Today's scripture reading will be coming from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 26. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
Morning. I tell you, Kyler's a brave young man. When he was walking by, I grabbed him and said, "Hey, can you read the first 10 chapters of Luke instead for me?" And he didn't even pause. He said, "I have to go back and get my Bible." So he was willing to jump right in the middle of that. And I thought, "Ooh, hey, I have to keep that in mind. Next time I know he's got something going on, we may give him a challenge." He's willing to take it on. We are going to be Luke 5 and Mark 2 are where we're going to be focused on this morning. So if you want to have your Bibles open there. Before we get started, let's have our prayer together, please. Father, we are so very grateful for every blessing that you've given us in our lives. We know, Father, that you have provided so much beyond our imaginations. But we know, Father, that some of the greatest things you've done for us, the greatest blessings you provided, are the people that you've given us in our lives. And we look back, Father, and we know that where we are today, that in a large part we've gotten here because of the people who have been in our lives, the examples we've seen, the words of encouragement that have been given. Those who have been willing to step in and do what needs to be done. And Father, we miss those who've gone on, and we're so grateful for each one that's been a part of our lives. We know, Father, that we've been given such a precious gift for each person that you've blessed us with. Help us, Father, to see that gift, to know we are loved, and to know, Father, that we have those we love and are so very precious to us. We know, Father, that one day we'll be with you all together before your throne, and we know that moment will be the greatest we could have ever even thought of. But today, Father, help us to be influenced by those who are good and strong in their faith. Help us to be an influence to those around us while we wait. As we anticipate. For through Jesus we pray. Amen. If y'all come home one day and you see through the window a crowd of people, of people that are the closest to you, friends, family, people that you love, what's your first thought for why they're there? Are you thinking, "Oh, they're throwing a surprise party for me"? Or are you thinking, oh, they're having an intervention? Now, your thought, that may not be the only options, but you know, it's interesting how we might view those kind of things. That there's somebody there who's willing to be there in our lives, whether for good or bad, that they'd celebrate us or they'd step up and want to provide for us in whatever instant. Now, we know that in Mark chapter 2, Luke chapter 5, we have the story of a fellow who can't walk. And it doesn't tell us to what extent. We know he has to be carried, and he has these four fellows that bring him to Jesus. And you think, now, what got them there? There's part of the story we don't know. We don't know if they walked up to him and says, you've been laying here long enough. We know the one who can take care of you. And they picked him up and they carried him. Or where there was one that they were close friends, they were there for him, and they all together decided, here's what we're going to do. We want you to be taken care of. And so together they did that, whether he went and it was more like an intervention or whether he went because he knew he was loved and he was so excited to be able to be taken to Jesus because he couldn't do it on his own. Now, part of the challenge for them is when they get up to that house, what do they see? A crowd. Now, how many of y'all today, if you're going out to eat, pull up to the restaurant where you're planning to eat and you see the parking lot is packed and there's a line coming out of the restaurant? How many of y'all, after you've had the thought, man, Leslie went too long and now the Baptists have beat us here? Or how many of y'all are thinking, all right, plan B? And you head to find some place that's not as busy. Because, you know, the idea of having to wait, if you walk into a restaurant, they tell you the wait time is an hour and a half. I'm not waiting. I'm going to go find someplace else. And that just the fact that these four men walk up and see that barrier. Because generally, when we have something, no matter how good we want to, no matter what our intent is, no matter how good it might be, we might be looking at that and going, no, this is too much. Any kind of barrier, whether it's crowds, whether it's just something that makes it hard to get there, that it gets us to where we're not sure whether we want to push on through. So just the fact that, you know, what do I do when I hit that crowd? I just leave. I go find somewhere else. But these four men who are carrying their friend, whether it's family member, whoever it is, they see ways to make it happen. They don't let that barrier get in their way. And so as they're there, we find that Jesus has come to this house and the crowd is just so much. It's beyond. The house is full that they're even filling up outside the door. They're outside the window. I mean, there are people surrounding this home and there wasn't any room left anywhere. And so he's there talking to everybody. And when these men came up with this paralyzed man, they couldn't get to Jesus because there's just too many people. It's crowded. There's not even the idea of being able to go, excuse me, and work your way through. They knew there's no way they could get through. So instead, what they do, they found a way. They didn't let the barrier. They were intent, and they knew what they wanted to do was get this man to Jesus, whatever it took. So they go up on the roof, and they dig a hole through it, and then they lowered the mat down to where Jesus was. Now, I'm thinking, I hope they're not eating, because this has got to be a dusty thing. I mean, you just think West Texas. You pull up something off the roof and you dig through, you know you're going to have a mess on the floor below. And it can't be much different than that. But as they look through and they go through to provide that opening, it's just like, I can't believe they did that. I mean, just the idea that they would even have accomplished that. I think that's the part of the story that grabs our attention. You know, you think about the homeowner looking up and watching these guys get through his roof. You think about everybody there, like, who in the world would do something like that? But their intent was strong enough. They knew they wanted to get to Jesus, and whatever it was, they were going to make it happen. And they did. They got this man lowered down to Jesus to take care of things. But this story, there's so many things that I have so many questions that we aren't told. There's just so much there that they're not just unexpected, but the idea of what's going on, you know, who is this, what's going on? And then we get into the deal where Jesus looks at the man and he says, oh, your sins are forgiven. I'm thinking, if I were the man, do you know where I would be looking next? at my legs. Because if I was there to be healed, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, and I look down at my legs thinking, I'm going to have to be carried out of here. I'm not walking out of here. His friends up top, I mean, what are they thinking? It's like, we just dug a hole through a roof. We carried him up here. We lowered him down. And now we got to go down and carry him out through this crowd because his sins are forgiven. It just, in this story, haven't we been anticipating that they brought this paralytic to Jesus and we expect him to walk out of that house whole and healthy and everything it is. And Jesus turns to him and says, your sins are forgiven. Do you know what we don't hear? We hear these Pharisees. We hear these other folks going, oh, I can't believe he did that. There's no way he can forgive sins because only God can forgive sins. He's blaspheming. They're complaining about it. But we do not hear the man say, "You, my sins are forgiven? How about my legs?" Not a peep. And my question, even at this moment, is like, I wonder if in that moment the man felt peace. I wonder if the truth was his greatest burden wasn't that he couldn't walk, but the guilt and shame he carried for what he had done. And Jesus turns to him and says, you're forgiven. That in that moment, he got just what he needed, not what we might have thought that he needed, but what he definitely needed in all of that. And when Jesus looked at him, it's not just that his friends or whoever, these men had gone through overcome the barrier to get him there, but that Jesus saw more of what was going on in him and what he definitely needed to hear. Because Jesus didn't do this to everybody, did he? You have blind men coming to him and he doesn't say, your sins are forgiven. He didn't tell that to everybody who walks up to him. Paralytic didn't walk up to him, did he? He didn't have anybody that he had to heal. That he just said, your sins are forgiven. I mean, over and over again, he's been healing people, bringing sight to the blind, making the lame walk. He's had all these folks. He's been casting out demons. He's had the lepers made whole again. Over and over again, he's provided healing. And to this man, he says, you're forgiven. And the reality is, in that moment, we could stop the story right there. And it'd be a happy ending. That Jesus gave him what he really needed. The spiritual healing for his soul. As opposed to just taking care of his body. Now the thing is, we know the end of the story. Because they got these folks complaining about Jesus forgiving his sins and saying he can't do that. And Jesus is like, well, you know, so you know that I have the authority to forgive sins. He has him get up and walk. Now, that's the part where everybody goes, wow, isn't that amazing? We've never seen anything like this. Look at what God has done. But the truth is, what they should have said after Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, was the same thing. Wow, isn't that amazing? What God has done for this man, that he's forgiven him, that he's provided, he's given him just what he needed. We get amazed by just the temporary as opposed to what really lasts and what makes a big difference. Now the thing about this story is what makes this story different than so many others are those four men. Because when you look at the four men, they're the reason he's there. They're the reason he was able to even get in front of Jesus, because they're the ones who dug through that roof. They brought him, they got up on top, they dug through the roof, they lowered him down. And in contrast, y'all remember the guy in John chapter 7 by the pool? That the idea was that an angel would stir the water and whoever got down there first got healed. That's what the story that went on there. And Jesus comes up to him and says, hey, do you want to walk? And the guy says, I would love to, but I don't have anyone to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I try to crawl my way over there, somebody else gets in first. He didn't answer Jesus' question, but you hear his phrase, I have no one to help me. That's what held him up in his mind. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, came up upon Jesus. Who was there for her? I mean, we're used to the idea that if you're going to have a problem, when you have something going on, you've got to take care of it. She had gone to see doctors. She had gone and tried all kinds of things for her healing. And she's the one that said, if I could just get to Jesus, I could be made whole. I could be healed. But here in this story, this man is healed because of four others who had picked him up and taken him to Jesus. Because somebody else acted. Because of what goes on, he's healed because of them. And I think that's part of what we need to realize in the story is the amazing thing, in my mind, isn't that they dug a hole through the roof, the unexpected thing, but the thing that we ought to pay attention to is that this man was healed because there were four others there. Now, part of this is also this, because when you have that, it wasn't just that they brought him there. Jesus looked at them. When Jesus saw, y'all catch this wording? When Jesus saw their faith. Both in Mark and Luke, when Jesus sees their faith. And this is so very different than normal, because normally it's when Jesus looks at somebody and sees that person's faith, singular. Because of your faith, you've been made whole. Because of your faith, you know, we see this over and over again, but here specifically it says their plural faith. And I don't know if he's saying there as in just the four who are up on the roof looking down, or the four and the man who's laying down there before him and his faith. But whatever it is, this is the reason he's healed is because of the faith of many, not just one. And when we open that up, we have to realize that they believed, those four men believed that if they got this man to Jesus, he would be healed. They believed if they could get that hole in the roof and lower him down, Jesus would heal him. They believed. And because they believed, they brought him. Because they believed, they carried him. Because they believed, they lowered him down. Because they believed. And Jesus sees their faith and goes, oh, your sins are forgiven. And then he heals them. And when we have that all together, I wonder who initiated this? Who started this conversation? Who's there that day to go, hey, Jesus is in town. And I know Jesus could heal him. Whether it was one of the four, whether it was all four of them together talked about it, or the man himself who talked to the four that he knew would be there for him and said, would you take me? Whatever it is, this is a group project. Oh, my least favorite project in school. We like to take care of things by ourselves, but the truth is, life doesn't work that way. Life is about many. And life is a reminder that when we are seeking healing, when we need healing, we have to remember that all of us need the people around us to get where we can be. When we struggle, when we've fallen, when we're in pain, it's not just something we take on ourselves to say, I need to do this. I've got to get my life straightened out. How many times do we do that where we talk about it's all about me as opposed to we need each other? In Galatians chapter 6, first couple of verses, Paul gives a reminder. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. You see, we need somebody to be there for us. There are times we need to come home and find people who love us to say, let's talk. We love you. It says, watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. We've got to be there for each other. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. This word for burden is the idea of something that's too much. I need somebody to help me carry this. because I cannot do this alone. How many people, I know none of y'all have probably done this, but you'll probably know somebody who's decided, I'll get this truck unloaded. I can do just fine doing it. When they should have called and said, I need some help to unload this truck. Oh, I can handle it. And the truth is, we need someone to take part of this and help us to get through. Somebody to encourage us. Somebody to hold up a mirror and say, hey, I don't know if you see this about yourself, but you need to see this. Somebody to admonish us and remind us how we've gotten off track and help us to get back. Somebody to tell us the truth. Somebody to love us and care for us. We need others to be there for us. I do wonder, how is it we can be like these four men? As a church, as a family, how do we become like these four men where we're willing to be there and step up and pick somebody up and carry them where they need to go to get there? And I think part of this is just things we already know. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. One thing that if we're going to be like those four men, if we're going to be there for each other, it means that our love is going to be more than just talk. That we're actually going to step up and be there for each other. Show up when it's needed to love each other. Well, something else that we need to do. Do y'all know, did y'all catch in the story where we find out who these four men are? Where Mark and Luke both say, hey, this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Oh, Belteshazzar. No, it doesn't tell us, does it? We don't know the names of those four men. We don't know the name of the man who was healed. Do you know those four men? Do you know who they talked about? Do you know who the crowd talked about after, about the healing, and gave credit to? Jesus. If we're willing to help each other, if we're going to be there for each other, it means we have to be willing to not worry about who gets credit. Well, no. We need to not worry about getting credit for ourselves. We need people to remember this is all about Jesus. Where we point to Jesus, knowing, and we're there because we know what Jesus has done for us. And so we step in for each other because I want you to know how Jesus can make a difference in your life as well. It's not about me. It's what Jesus can do for each one of us. And finally, I think for us to be able to be like these four men, we've got to become people who others know, I can tell you things that are going on, and it's a safe place to say it. There in Ephesians 4, a couple of verses, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. You know, that idea of telling each other the truth, but in love is an important part. Verse 25, it says, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we were all members of one body. And we read that and go, yeah, we need to tell the truth to each other. How easy is it for us to tell the truth about ourselves to somebody else? It's like, oh, wait a minute. No, this is supposed to be me telling you the truth about you, right? But he doesn't just say that. He's saying truth is part of who we are. So that we are able to talk to each other in a way that I can tell you the truth about myself. And I know it'll be good for me to say it. And that we're able to tell each other the truth about what goes on. so that when we talk about it, it's a safe place in this moment that I can make a confession about, I've messed up bad. I can make a request that I'm having a hard time with, I need help with this. That I can be honest about myself. I can be honest about what goes on, what I'm struggling with. I can be honest about what I see around me so that we can be there for each other. In a sense, we're there for each other. You know, now, y'all know the poem, Footprints in the Sand? I'm going to add a little twist to it. You know, there the idea is at the end of this one's life, they're talking to Jesus, and they look back at their life, and they see the footprints, and they look back and say, oh, what are the footprints? And say, well, there's where I walked with you. And said, what about when the footprints, there was only one set of footprints? So that's where I carried you. I love this one because it's like, what's that long groove over there? That's when I dragged you for a while. Now, in all of those situations, you know what the truth is in that? Being together. That's where we walked together. That's where I carried you. That's where I made sure we kept going. No matter what, I was here all along. And that's what we are aiming for. And we are not meant to walk through this world alone. We're not created for that. And these four men show that. To say, I need others. Each of us need others who love us, who care for us. Somebody we can say, would you please, please walk with me. Somebody that we can say, this has gotten so heavy. Can you just help me carry it for a bit? Somebody who's there for God's glory, where we're there for each other in every moment. And maybe this morning, that this is the day you need just that, that you need somebody to help you carry whatever's going on in your heart, where we can pray with you, we can walk with you. Or maybe that today, you know, I've put off committing myself to Christ. And so to be part of this family, I want to put on Christ in baptism to begin to live with Him and with everyone here. But if you need to respond, would you come now?